Let us open our Bibles now to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go. Return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And thus far in the word of God. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, we come before thee and confess that we count thy word to be precious to our souls, to bring light and life unto us. We thank thee for the clarity of thy word, for the joy of knowing, discerning, and understanding. We pray that we may receive it with gladness this night as it goes forth by thy servant. Lord, wilt thou give the power of thy Holy Spirit? Wilt thou bless and build thy church this night? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord, we often say, the Lord can make a straight line with a crooked stick. We saw last week the contrary providences of God, that the Lord brought Elimelech and Naomi and his two sickly sons to Moab, and there They found some relief for a time. They spent the better part of a decade, a little more than a decade probably, in Moab. And they found some satisfaction there, but they were apart from God's covenant people. And so we might ask, what purpose was there in Elimelech taking his family to Moab? We saw last week, is quite clearly disobedient. He should have remained in the land that the Lord had given his people. He should have remained with God's people. He should have suffered God's punishment for the rebellion that we read about in the book of Judges. That rebellion had to do with taking away the blessing of the land. And they should have gotten on their knees with everyone else and sought the Lord's mercy. But Elimelech went to Moab. Why did he go to Moab? In the portion that we read today, we learn that he went to Moab so that Ruth could be saved. Isn't that marvelous? Elimelech went to Moab. We would call that disobedience. And God brought good out of it. God's mercy was on open display. So Elimelech and his wife went to Moab so that Ruth could be saved. And we see her testimony. We're going to look at her testimony here this morning. This evening, rather, and see how Ruth testifies of that. We'll see also the value of a Christian testimony. I think we see that very strongly here in Naomi's testimony. Your testimony is something to be treasured, something to be valued and protected. We're often deeply ashamed when we allow sin to overcome us and to defeat us and cause our enemies to rejoice in our failure. And it's often very difficult to rise from that and say, what use can I be in the kingdom of the Lord? What kind of a testimony do I have? Often it robs us of confidence and boldness. But beloved, your sin, your failures do not destroy the truth of God's word. The world loves to point out our hypocrisies, our inconsistencies. You say this, you do this. And we will readily agree with them. It's difficult always, but we do agree with them. We're not perfect in our Christian life. But that doesn't change the gospel. We're grieved when we feel as though we are the cause of people rejecting the gospel, but that doesn't change that the gospel is true. We want to be consistent. We want to be faithful. We want to be strong in our Christian testimony. But the Lord uses you and me in ways that He has purposed and designed. And we see powerfully evidence of this in this portion of Ruth chapter 1. We see, first of all, a returning in verses 7 through 10. We saw last week this idea. There's a quote, I think, from Sinclair Ferguson last week's bulletin about that word being repeated, the Hebrew word shuv, return, 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 go back, come back. That's a regular repetition in the first chapter of Ruth. So as they return, or the reason they return is because they have received, Naomi has received good news in bad circumstances. So just as things are looking really bleak for her, remember she's got three graves in Moab. It's a very grievous time for her. Who knows what she's thinking about how they got there. And whether she encouraged that, we have no idea whether she encouraged them to go to Moab or whether she maybe warned against going to Moab. We don't know her place in Elimelech's decision, but here she was, and under whatever circumstances, she found herself in a place of essentially of unbelief and three graves to remind her of maybe a bad decision. She hears that the famine has ended in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and she hears about it, it says, in the country of Moab, a reminder that she's not really where she belongs, not really where she should be. She's likely been very homesick, and now finally she returns. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So now she knows, she's always known where she belongs, and now she returns there. Matthew Henry says, though there be a reason for our being in bad places, yet when the reason ceases, we must by no means continue in them. Forced absence from God's ordinances and forced presence with wicked people are great afflictions. But when the force ceases and such a situation is continued of choice, then it becomes a great sin. So Ruth said, I know I don't belong here. It's an opportunity for me to go back, and it's a place now where God has returned his blessing. So she goes back to the place where God is, where God's people are, God's land. So somewhat surprisingly then, we encounter this idea that her daughters-in-law want to go with her. Something has happened here that their heart has been knit to the heart of Naomi. And we don't have any details there, but we have a lot of inferences of what they do and what they say and how they respond to these circumstances. Moab is their native land. Why would they want to leave? They've got family there. They must have friends. But somehow they've been tied to Elimelech's family over the years and now essentially to Ruth. Maybe they feel compassion that she's had all of this grief. Maybe they've really drawn together to comfort her. We really don't know, but we know that they see something in Naomi that they would like to have, that they would like to continue with. And I think it's very reasonable to say that Naomi showed covenant kindness and tenderness to her daughters-in-law. She showed the love of Christ, even through difficult circumstances. Even though she was in a place where really she shouldn't be, her faith hadn't been shattered. Her faith had remained with her and in her. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work that cannot be withdrawn or retracted. So she continued to testify of her faith in the circumstances of the previous 10 years. I think it's fair to say that she must have spoken often of Jehovah and his covenant promises. Remember, they were living in the time of the judges. There was, even in Israel, there was not a lot of evidence of holiness. There was a lot of evidence of degeneracy and rebellion and anarchy, every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. And it just, God didn't look like a powerful God amongst his people. And that was the reason for that was their own rebellion. But Naomi must have emphasized that. Even I'm not where I should be, but God's promises never fail. God has made covenant with Abraham. She would tell them the stories, surely. Ruth's resolve to follow Naomi shows that she understood these things. She understood the gospel. She understood who God was. And where could she possibly have received that except, well, from their husbands for a time? But according to the way the book unfolds here, really Naomi is the heroine of the story in that sense. She has spoken to them and they have received, they've taken an interest in this God. They have in some measure abandoned the gods of their people. So whether she had gone to Moab willingly or not, she remained steadfast in her faith. She would have sung the Psalms or whatever hymns they had there, praising Jehovah, praising God. She would have sung of Jehovah, spoken of Jehovah, and recounted all of his faithfulness in the books of the law, the history of his people. So, beloved, consider the power of a faithful Christian testimony. It's impossible, really, for a Christian to keep their faith a secret. It's going to emerge one way or another, either in word or in deed, hopefully in both, but your faith is evident to others in many ways that you may not realize. And it's important for you to be steadfast in the faith, to attend upon the means of grace, to be consistent in your Bible reading and prayer life and devotional life and reading godly material, drawing nigh to the Lord. All of those things are evident to people around you. And it's a good thing. And they see something, and often we wish that there would be a greater interest in a spiritual life, in not just a moral life, which we trust we have a good moral testimony, but also it's deeper than that, because that life arises out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the essence of our behavior, really. So it's by God's grace that he will use your testimony in dark times. We don't seem to live in times when people are keenly interested in the things of their soul. But the Lord can awaken that and use your testimony. So remember also, I think that the greater the spiritual darkness in our land, the brighter a tiny light shines. You may think, well, I don't say or do much for the Lord, but that light is going to shine very brightly where the darkness is not going to overwhelm it, as John says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So Naomi has this wonderful testimony. And she has kept some covenant faithfulness even in the land of Moab. And like Matthew Henry says, it's time to go back. It's time to go back. You don't have to be there anymore. Go back and be with the Lord's people. So here are the two girls, the ladies that go along with her. And she says, return to your mother's house. In verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So she blesses them. She blesses them for their kindness. She says, I want you to find other husbands. I can't help you in the husband department. But go and find husbands with your own people. There's nothing that I have to offer you. You're going to be outsiders if you come into the Jewish community. You're not going to really fit in very well. And so they have warm embraces, and Orpah and Ruth resolve to continue with her. She blesses them. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Whatever you say, that kind of makes sense, but we want to be your daughters-in-law. We love you, Naomi. We want to be with you. And Naomi dissuades them some more. We might wonder about Naomi's evangelistic spirit. We might say, you know, yeah, you need to come and be with God's people. But she really dissuades them. She says that there's no future for you if you stay with me. You've already been married. You've been of marriageable age. Then you've been married for 10 years. So if I meet a man, get married, and be with him tonight and have a child, are you going to wait for another 20 years, even 16 or 17 years, for those boys, if I should have them even right away? It doesn't make sense. I have nothing to offer you. Don't know why you would want to come with me. And there are, again, warm embraces. Will you, verse 13, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So here's that contrary providence again. She sees God's hand in her circumstances. God is in all of this. Not pleasant, and yet you have been a part of all of this. So there are two responses then in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. So Orpah kisses, Ruth clings. And it's very interesting. Orpah's kiss is a kiss of goodbye. This is the last time we're going to see each other. And Ruth doesn't kiss her mother-in-law, but she embraces her and hugs her. And she says, "You're my mom." Robert Hawker said, "The blessed gospel of Jesus may strike the mind of all, and even carnal men may receive the word with seeming joy. But some, like Orpah, will kiss and depart, and others, like Ruth, without the kiss, will feel their souls cleaving to it." So you see in Orpah, you see some kind of an external attraction in Naomi and even in her people. We want to be with your people. When it comes right down to it, Orpah says, I don't think I can do this. And Ruth says, I have to. I have to be connected with you, Naomi. And it's a beautiful love that Ruth not only shows, but declares. So there's a remaining then. Orpah remains. And we read of a resolution, Ruth's firm resolution, in verses 15 to 18. Kind of wonder whether Naomi has a test in mind here. She seems to really be pushing them away. I don't want you to come with me. And it's not that I don't love you, but there's no future for you. That really seems to be foremost in her mind. Or is she saying, if you come, you have to die to yourself and take up your cross daily, because it's not going to be easy. You're going to be an outcast. You're going to be rejected in a lot of ways. It's going to be very hard for you to be comfortable in amongst God's people. You need to really think about this. And we can think of the rich young man who came to see Jesus and said, "What do I need to follow you?" And Jesus said, "Follow the commandments. So all these have I kept from my youth up. I've been a good boy. I've kept your commandments." Jesus said, "Yeah, you've done a good job, but one thing thou lackest. Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come and follow me." It was a deciding factor. Jesus exposed the young man's heart for where it really was, because the text tells us very clearly in Mark 10 that he went away saddened because he had many riches. He just couldn't let them go. So, and again, we don't see Jesus following and we're running after him and say, wait, maybe you misunderstood. He revealed that man's heart for where it was, and there was no real love for Christ. There was a love of the law, there's a love for morality, there's a love for a decent life, but there was no love for Christ. No willingness to sacrifice everything for the sake of the Savior. So Naomi has even Ruth's earthly prosperity in mind. But she might be challenging her in that way. Verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Interesting even that she says her people and her gods. That's kind of exaggerating that, pointing that out in a very clear way. So here's, you really need to think about that. Think, is there a more comfortable family connections? Is there a more comfortable religious connection with the religion of the Moabites? But Ruth expresses her resolve. And we have that in verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, certainly one of the central verses of the book of Ruth. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Stop trying to talk me out of this, or to return from following after thee. "For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." So see what Ruth does here. How do you know that Ruth is saved? How do you know that she's been regenerated? She's speaking in covenantal language. This is the same language that God uses when he speaks to his people. "I will be your God. You will be my people." And Ruth is familiar with that language. And she expresses it to her mother-in-law. And especially in that phrase, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She's very resolved to be identified with God's covenant people. It's a very, very remarkable act of faith. So she knew. What did Ruth know? She knew Naomi's testimony of grace and kindness. She knew who Ruth's God was. She knew to swear by the name of God, right? That's a command in Deuteronomy 6 and 10. "Thou shalt swear by the name of God." And she did that in verse 17. "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So she calls a covenant curse upon herself. She calls God to be the witness as she swears that oath to Naomi. So she must have learned all this from our dear Naomi. She must have picked all this up from what Naomi spoke. Maybe even Elimelech, and Mahlon, and Chilion. But certainly Naomi. Naomi really, in a way, this is the book of Naomi. Because she's the central character, but we call it Ruth because Ruth's salvation, Ruth's deliverance from Moab and Moabite religion and coming to a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see how wonderfully all of this plays out as well. She was very, very resolved. Charles Spurgeon said this was a very brave, outspoken confession of faith. Please to notice that it was made by a woman, a young woman, a poor woman, a widow woman, and a foreigner. Remembering all that, I should think there is no condition of gentleness or of obscurity or of poverty or of sorrow which should prevent anybody from making an open confession of allegiance to God when faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been exercised. She gives a remarkable testimony, a testimony of tenderness, a testimony of confidence, a testimony of the knowledge of who God is. She knows, and it's her life. She has to be with these people. She has to be. And Naomi is the vehicle to get her back to the Lord's covenant people, to actually dwell with them. It's a frightening thing. It's often a very frightening thing to move from one a location to another, from one province to another, from one country to another is even more intimidating. And here, she's coming into a people that are really quite prejudiced against her. We already saw last week the Moabites were marginalized. The Israelites were not allowed to fight with them or to go after them, but they were not to do any business or make covenant with them either. And a Moabite was not allowed in the congregation under the 10th generation. So there's some serious consequences here. She's going to be in a place where she's going to be ostracized. Today we might say there's going to be some racism there. We don't like Moabites here. There's going to be the general feeling in amongst the Jews. So still, she has to be there. She has to be with Christ's people. Isn't that an amazing resolve? I need to be with these people. I belong with them. Why? Because their God is my God. I'm converted. I have new life within me. I am God's covenant child. She says, let me stay with you. I want to live with you. I want to be identified with God's people. I want to be identified with that land in burial. I want my body to be there. Where you're buried, I want to be buried. She testified to this before Almighty God. Charles Simeon said, Ruth's desire after God was paramount to every other consideration under heaven. She believed that his people were happy above all other people, and whatever she might endure in this life, she determined to unite with them and, as far as possible, to participate in their lot. Her views of religion might not be clear, but it is evident that a principle of vital godliness was rooted in her heart and powerfully operated in her life. She had been moved upon by the Holy Spirit himself. She was a new creature. She belonged with God's people. Then we see Naomi's resolve in verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So I can't talk her out of this. And she's shown great evidence of faith. We're going to go back to Bethlehem together. And so they go their way. What a beautiful picture of God drawing a straight line with a crooked stick. With God showing his mighty power to use whatsoever happens. We have to be very, very careful of this. And as a preacher, I need to be very, very careful of this. But the principle is true, isn't it? God never blesses sin. Sin is always rebellion against it. God never blesses sin. But God always uses sin, doesn't he? That's remarkable. We should never sin that grace may abound. Paul says that's a damnable heresy. It's awful thing to even think that we'll enter into sin and God will somehow bring good out of it. Well, he will, but it may be to the eternal detriment of your soul. We should never play with God's doctrine in that way. But it's true, isn't it? God never blesses sin, but he always uses sin. The wrath of man shall praise thee, the psalmist says. The remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. So what all this anger that's expressed against God, God says, yeah, I can make good use of that. And somehow it's going to be brought to praise my name. And whatever else they might want to express their wrath, I'm not going to let them. I'm going to stop, and I'm only going to let them express as much wrath and anger and frustration as I can use for my purposes. Beloved, is that your God? These are, on the one hand, not really complicated things, but they're hard to comprehend, aren't they? They're hard to really meditate upon, and how such a thing can be. But God has used Elimelech going to Moab in order to bring this sweet Moabite girl into his kingdom. It's remarkable. It's beautiful. And so beloved, we can come to the place where we really feel as though our life is messed up, is beyond hope, because we've done this or we've done that. We've made bad decisions. We've given bad counsel sometimes. But God is still God. The question today, if you've been in a situation like that, question for you, beloved, is, are you now trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you cast it all away and said, I've made such a mess of my life that not even God could bring anything good out of it? No. God is still God. Are you not confessing His sovereignty, His goodness, even His kindness, His mercy to you and His grace? Yeah, things seem messed up. Things seem all upside down. But God can bring good out of it. And it's a reasonable prayer for you to pray. God, bring good. I don't know how it could be. Sometimes our evil is just so compounded to us, so great in our own sight. And that's not a bad thing. It ought to be great in our own sight. But then to move from that, to think that God, to have faith, to be sure that God could use that in some way as a savor of life unto life, even for His covenant people. Lord, beloved, keep trusting in the Lord. Keep looking to Him. Satan wants you to cast all of your affection, attention on things that you've done wrong and how you've messed up. Yeah, in a way, we can say we've messed up because we are sinful. But Jesus has redeemed my soul. And by the grace of God, I'm living a life of repentance. I'm living a life of desiring to draw nigh unto Him, not to push Him away. But He's precious. The Lord Jesus is precious to my soul. I trust in Him. I believe in Him. Beloved, is that your testimony? That in these dark days, the Lord is going to bring good. The greatest good that the world has ever seen is going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. To many, it's going to be a day of judgment, a day of wrath, a day of outpouring of the cup of His wrath. But to believers, to His elect, to His church, it's going to be a glorious day, a glorious day of exaltation, a glorious day when our King and the King of Kings will appear in all of His majesty and glory to receive us, to vindicate us, to show that our faith was not in vain, that He's a great and a glorious King. Beloved, let us look to that day and let us trust as we look forward to know that God will surely do good in all things. Let us pray. Lord, our faith is weak, but Thou art strong. We ask of Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst enable us to prevail in holiness. Lord, our sins are ever before us. We thank Thee for the assurance that they are forgiven by the blood of Christ, that we are renewed in the inner man as Ruth also was renewed in Naomi. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to give us a token, show us a token for good, that our enemies may not rejoice over us. We ask that Thou wouldst be pleased to do a great good. We ask, Lord, that we may commit our lives unto Thee, commit our circumstances unto Thee. Thou art wise and sovereign in all of Thy ways. We bless Thy name. We trust in Thee. We believe in Thee. We adore and love Thee. Lord, give us prevailing faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.